too warm and a bit too cold. Last night was a bit cool. It was 12 degrees last night. We measured it. But, you know, I spend time in Russia, as our MC mentioned, including Siberia. I don't think any of you have been to Siberia yet. But there in the winter it does get cold. The coldest I was in was minus 46. That's cold. That's cold. You can die if you're not careful. But otherwise, you know, normally it's minus 20 to minus 30, 35. More than minus 35, they consider it cold. In fact, they say in Siberia, 9 months of the year, it is cold. The other 3 months, it is very cold. Okay, that's just by the way. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. So last night we read from Bhagavad Gita chapter 4 verse 6. Tonight we will read Bhagavad Gita chapter 4 verse 7. And 8 actually. We'll read verse 7 and verse 8. Chapter titled Transcendental Knowledge. So, I imagine many of you are familiar with verse 7, or maybe both verses. They're very famous. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijanam yaham. And this is the translation. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharat, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. And then let us read verse 8. Also a very famous verse. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavani yugay, to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to re-establish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. Let us read a bit of the purport. It's a fairly lengthy purport. We'll just read part. So Srila Prabhupada says, according to Bhagavad Gita, a sadhu, holy man, is a man in Krishna consciousness. a person may appear to be irreligious, but if he has the qualifications of Krishna consciousness wholly and fully, he is to be understood to be a sadhu. And dushkrita applies to those who do not care for Krishna consciousness. Such miscreants or dushkrita are described as foolish and the lowest of mankind, even though they may be decorated with mundane education. Whereas a person who is 100% engaged in Krishna consciousness is accepted as a sadhu, even though such a person may be neither learned nor well cultured. As far as the atheistic are concerned, it is not necessary for the Supreme Lord to appear as he is to destroy them, as he did with the demons Ravana and Kamsa. The Lord has many agents who are quite competent to vanquish demons. But the Lord especially descends to appease his unalloyed devotees, who are always harassed by the demoniac. The demon harasses the devotee, even though the latter may happen to be his kin. Although Prahlad Maharaj was the son of Hiranyakashipu, he was nonetheless persecuted by his father. Although Devaki, the mother of Krishna, was the sister of Kamsa, she and her husband Vasudev were persecuted only because Krishna was to be born of them. So Lord Krishna appeared primarily to deliver Devaki rather than kill Kamsa. But both were performed simultaneously. Therefore it is said here that to deliver the devotee and vanquish the demon miscreants, the Lord appears in different incarnations. Yes, well, that's very nice. Let me read the last verse again, verse 8. Paritra naya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavami yuge yuge. To deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to re-establish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vastyachadesha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Hare. Vanchakavatribhyas jagvipa sindhu dhyevacha patitana bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So these are two very famous verses, maybe the most famous perhaps, but certainly they're very famous verses in Bhagavad Gita. And they're describing, Krishna is describing why he appears in this world and on this planet. Because as we mentioned last night, generally Krishna is up there up there in the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan, and their devotees, it is very nice. There, it never comes down to being as cold as it was last night. Or even as cold as it is now. It's not very cold, but it's a little cold. No. It's just always wonderful. Just the conditions are just... And we cannot really imagine how beautiful, how amazing. All the trees are wish-fulfilling trees. All of them, even the little ones. Yes, and of course, the devotees there, when we talk about wish-fulfilling, the devotees there, they have wishes, they have desires, but not like people here do. Means people here have all sorts of selfish desires. I want this for me, and so on and so forth. You know, I want new BMW, Krishna, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to convert and become a Christian. Take that, Krishna. Selfish desire. BMW, big money wasted. So, the devotees in Goloka Vrindavan, in the kingdom of God, they also have desires. It's not that they've just got no ideas what it might be nice to do or get or where to be, something like that. But they only desire things for Krishna. For themselves, they don't care. They don't care. To the point that Srimati Radharani said one day, if my suffering makes Krishna happy, then let me suffer. Thank you. Yes, of course, Haribol. And then she said, so if my suffering makes Krishna happy, let me suffer. Then my suffering becomes my greatest happiness. Seems to be a sort of contradiction. But her happiness comes when she sees Krishna's happy. So she desires different things to make Krishna happy. She desires, and all the devotees desire different things to make Krishna happy. And so they approach those wish-fulfilling trees and they make a wish. And, you know, here we are now, it's July. It's winter time here. So sometimes, maybe, Srimati Radharani approaches a wish-fulfilling tree and says, I want to offer Krishna some lychees. And the tree does not say, well, come back at the end of December or whatever it is, something like that. The wishful filling tree just, there you go. There they are. And anything, fruits, flowers, and even just anything, clothes, jewelry. So Krishna's living there, and of course he is the central person there. Everything and everyone is just revolving around him. But still, Krishna comes here. And it's a very fair question. Why? Why would a person leave such an unimaginably wonderful and beautiful and happy place as Goloka Vrindavan to come down to Tongat, or just come down to this material world? Why? Well, Krishna here has mentioned certain reasons. Certainly Krishna does not come down here to joll on the beach, Battery Beach. No, he doesn't need facility like that at all. Yeah. And here, there are many people who don't like Krishna. And who would want to go to a place where people don't like them? Particularly some people, they really hate him. And they would like for him to be dead. And who wants to go to a place where there are people like that who want you dead and who just absolutely just hate you? But he comes. And here, particularly in the second verse, verse 8, Lord Krishna mentions three reasons why he may appear. First is Paritranaya Sadhunam. Sadhu means saintly person. Ultimately, it really means devotee. So Krishna comes to deliver the devotees who are put into difficulty by these nasty people sometimes. But then he also, second thing, Vinashaya Chaduskritam, to annihilate the miscreants, destroy some of those really bad and just horrible people. Just an interesting little subtle point of language we could note is that killing, annihilate, Prabhupada uses the word annihilate, the miscreants, annihilate. The Sanskrit term that is there, spoken by Krishna, is vinash, vinash. Now you may not be familiar much with Sanskrit, but I imagine some of you can speak a bit of South African kitchen Hindi. Or maybe some of you can speak proper Hindi too. But if you can speak Hindi, you would know that this word nash, nash, means to destroy, nash. But here Krishna uses the term vinash, vinash. Vi is a term, a prefix of emphasis. Yes, and V basically means very, very. Vinash. Krishna saying, I come to very destroy. Not just ordinary destroy, but very destroy those nasty people, or at least some of them. Or, as Prabhupada says, annihilate. Annihilate. Yes. Now, Prabhupada made the point, hopefully you picked it up. Prabhupada made the point in the purport that if it's a matter of killing the demons, Krishna does not need to come. He doesn't have to come to destroy the demons, you know, as if they couldn't be destroyed if he didn't come. It's not that he actually has to come, otherwise it wouldn't be possible to destroy the demons. If nothing else, time will destroy the demons. And, you know, so often some other demon destroys a demon, such as life in this material world. So it's not essential that in order for the demons to be destroyed, that Krishna must come, otherwise it couldn't happen, and the demons would just live on, and that would be it. Now, that's a pretty simple point. Although he does it when he comes, he does it, but he does it generally in the context of protecting his devotees. It's sort of part and parcel of the process of protecting the devotees from those nasty demoniac people. So to protect and help the devotees, Krishna kills the demons. But they would be killed sooner or later anyway. And because Krishna does not appreciate it when people are opposed to his devotees. Krishna really does not appreciate it at all. In fact, you know, Krishna, you could say, don't mind me putting it this way, Krishna is a pretty cool fellow. I mean, he's pretty cool. But he's pretty cool, calm, and collected. And he's very peaceful. And, yeah, he's like that. And Krishna generally doesn't get angry very easily. But Krishna does get angry, and really he only gets angry if his devotee is being harassed. You know, if someone is cooking for Krishna with devotion, but somehow they make a mistake and what they're cooking is not so nice, but they offer it to Krishna anyway, he may accept it because of the devotion. Even though when we may eat that very same thing, when it's offered, we might find that it doesn't taste nice. Like, as an example, you know, when Lord Krishna visited Hastinapur one time and met his great devotee Vidura in the streets, Vidura invited Lord Krishna to his very humble dwelling for lunch, and Krishna went. But all Vidura and his wife had were bananas, kela. But they offered them to Krishna anyway. And they were so excited that our Lord has come. They're peeling the bananas, and they sort of didn't know what was going on exactly. And they were throwing away the fruit and handing Krishna the skin. And Krishna was eating the skin. Have you ever eaten a banana skin? Generally, people don't, and I'm sure there's a reason. Yeah, because they're not very nice. I mean, you can give it a try if you want. And report back tomorrow. But Krishna, because they had so much love and affection, and that was going into what they were presenting to, offering to Lord Krishna, Krishna was enjoying it. He didn't even notice that it's the skins and not the fruit. And he was eating the skins and saying, These are the best bananas I ever ate. Don't start thinking that they are nice, by the way. It's the devotion. And they're different examples. They're different examples of Krishna accepting things offered with love, even though from a sort of point, the point of view of technical expertise, or, you know, how nicely cooked it was, and so on and so forth. But Krishna accepted. Yes. So Krishna, when the devotees love the Lord, you know, the Lord is unlimited. And when the devotee loves the Lord reciprocates unlimitedly. This is the nature of the Lord. And then, of course, there's a third reason that he mentions here for appearing. That is to reestablish the principles of religion. Sometimes religious principles, you know, there's a great attack of atheism somehow or other in one way or another. And then the religious principles have to be reestablished. But again, Krishna, in order to reestablish those principles, it doesn't need that Krishna must appear. Otherwise, it couldn't be done. The religious principles would just remain in some sort of chaotic condition. You know, just like Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada came and preached in America, and he came here. And look, so many of you are from South Africa, probably all of you from South Africa. And prior to your contact with Srila Prabhupada, you didn't know much about Krishna consciousness. Probably you were some sort of version of Hindu, but nothing too serious. But then you had contact with Srila Prabhupada, or even just followers of Srila Prabhupada. But then, oh, your Krishna consciousness, your religious life, just started to blossom. And probably some of you were even, you know, on the wrong path. Isn't it? I wouldn't be surprised. You know, a bit of mainstay here and there, a bit of dhaka occasionally, some meat. Anyway, you know what I mean. And that means, you know, not doing well in terms of religion or spirituality. But through the contact with Prabhupada, directly or even just indirectly, you've changed. And Krishna himself did not have to come, as he did 5,000 years ago, in person and carry out pastimes in front of everyone. So, for these, there are three reasons, but for these two, annihilate the demons, reestablish the principles of religion, it is not essential, and not even really necessary, that Krishna comes to do these things, although he does. But what is really essential is that the devotees want Krishna to come. The devotees need help from Krishna. The devotees just want to see Krishna. And for these types of reasons, these are the main reasons, or this is the main reason why Krishna appears in this material world, to give his mercy, to the devotees. Yes. So this is a very important point. Very important point. One of our great acharyas, Srila Jiva Goswami, he raises the question, why should we, or why should anyone, become a devotee of Krishna? Why should anyone, the way he puts it is, why should anyone surrender to Krishna? Means like, give their lives to Krishna. Why? And of course, there can be a number of reasons. You know, for one thing, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita chapter 15, verse 7, Mama Ivanso Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. The living entities in this material world are my eternal, fragmental parts. So we are part and parcel of Krishna, and therefore it makes sense to take up our position as such, rather than try and do something independent, neglect Krishna, and act like we're not his part and parcel, but we're just independent individuals who can do what we like. It makes sense. It just makes sense. As part and parcel of Krishna, it makes sense that we should find our place in relation to him, where we fit into Krishna and Krishna's plan. So that's a good reason. It's not a bad reason. It's a good reason. But Jiva Goswami says it's not really the main reason. And there are other reasons, good reasons. Like, we are very small, and we can get into difficulty just like that. But Krishna is very big and very powerful. So if we become his devotee, he will look after us. And therefore we may be saved from difficulty. That's another good reason why we should surrender to Krishna and become Krishna's devotee. And there are many other, you could probably think of some, they're reasonable reasons. But Jiva Goswami says, no, even though they're all right, they're good reasons, fair enough, but they're not the main reason. And so then he gives the answer. And the answer is, we should surrender to Krishna, we should become Krishna's devotees, because Krishna is so merciful to his devotees. He is just so kind to his devotees. Then he goes on to give a few examples, actually, of Krishna doing like that, even under improbable circumstances. Here's a very interesting example which he gives. Jiva Goswami gives the example from Srimad Bhagavatam of Putana. Putana. I imagine if you've read the books, if you've been around Krishna consciousness for a while, you've heard of Putana. Putana was a witch. The real thing. A like mystical demoness, very radical person, and she came to kill Krishna. She disguised herself. In fact, she had such mystical powers, she was able to change her bodily form. Normally she looked like a sort of a classic witch, very ghastly and aggressive and nasty. But she transformed into the form of a beautiful young woman. Very saintly and sweet. Young woman. Yeah. Now I don't know if I'm going to use bad language here. I'm going to use a term which I've heard from the Chatsworth dialect. Young women who may be very good looking, but they're not saintly. There's something else. You know what I mean? I've heard them referred to in Chatsworth as rockets. Anyway, I'm sorry if I offended anyone. I don't know much about these things. So, but this young lady, she didn't look like, you know, some movie star who is just half-dressed and trying to show off her body. She looked very beautiful, but very saintly and nice, and like a very sweet and very well-natured girl. That was her disguise, and she came in to kill Krishna. It is a long story, actually. In fact, let me just go back a little in the story, because it is interesting. That in her previous life, she was the daughter of Bali Maharaj, from the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Bali Maharaj was king of the demons, and he came and stole the universe from the demigods. And then the mother of the demigods, Aditi, prayed to the Lord, please appear and kick out these people so that my children, the demigods, can take over the universe again. So the Lord came as Vamana, small Brahmin boy, 5 years old, dressed as a brahmachari, saffron dress, and looking very sweet and saintly. And when the daughter of Bali Maharaj saw this little child enter the area, she thought, she's just a young, maybe teenage girl, and she thought, oh, he looks so sweet. I want to have him as my son. But then Bali Maharaj tricked her father, Lord Vamana tricked her father, Bali Maharaj. He asked for 3 steps of land, which, you know, is only like 3 or 4 meters at the most. But then he expanded himself and covered the whole universe. That way he took the universe back from Bali Maharaj. And the daughter, when she saw that, she thought, all right, maybe I will have him as my son. But if I do, I will kill him. And in her next birth, she became Putana. And she tried to do that, as we've already mentioned. But Krishna killed her. And she was just one of these shocking, absolutely horrendous people. A real demon. In fact, her specialty was killing children by sucking their blood. She did it every day. So Krishna killed her. And when she came in and saw Krishna in the cradle, there was a little flash of remembrance from the previous lifetime. Just a flash for maybe 1 second. Oh, what a beautiful little child. Little motherly feeling, just like that. But then again, demoniac mood came over and she tried to kill Krishna. But Krishna killed her. So, there is in the Bhagavatam, there's a very wonderful verse just talking about this. Uddhava is speaking. Aho bakiyam stanakala kutam, jikamshaya payayad apyasarvi. Uddhava is lamenting after Krishna has gone back to Goloka Vrindavan. When he was here 5,000 years ago, then he went back. Uddhava remained, and he's lamenting. Oh, alas, how will I find someone who can be merciful to me? Now Krishna has gone. Krishna was so merciful. He gave the position of a nurse, like a nanny in Goloka Vrindavan, to Putana, even though she was such a demon. So Putana, such a horrible person, maybe for 1 second or so, little positive mood towards Krishna, what a sweet little boy, and then again, horrible mood. But Krishna is so kind. He accepted that little positive attitude and overlooked all of her demoniac mentality and killed her, but then gave her a position in Goloka Vrindavan. And she is there. She is a nanny. She's a nanny. Means it's a motherly type of role. A motherly type of role. And devotees, when you go there, you may meet her. You may meet Putana when you arrive in Goloka Vrindavan. So Jiva Goswami gives us an example to illustrate the point, establish the point. Why we should surrender to Krishna? Because he is so kind to his devotees. She was not a devotee, but just for 1 second, something positive, he accepted it. She went back to Godhead. Yes, Ajamil, you may have heard of him. He was another nasty fellow. But he started chanting the name of the Lord Narayan, just because his child had been given that name. It was just a positive, a popular name. They gave the child that name just because it's a popular name, people like it. They were not thinking it's a name of God, it will be good for him. So, but in the end, on the basis of that not very good chanting, just calling out for his child, Narayan, come here, Narayan, stop doing that. Just on the basis of that, he went back to Godhead. So at the end of that, the description of that whole incident, Shukadev Goswami says that if Ajamil went back to Godhead on the basis of that sort of chanting, how can there be any doubt that someone who chants very sincerely from the heart for many years, how can there be any doubt they'll go back to Godhead? Of course they will. Because Krishna is merciful even to people like Putana and Ajamil. Why not to the sincere devotees? Of course he will be. So therefore, devotees, we should all be devotees. And we should all continue being devotees. We know how it goes sometimes. Sometimes up, sometimes down. We know how this world works. We have been around for a while. We have to stick in there. Hang in there. At the lotus feet of the Lord. Prabhupada said, when everything is going nicely, anybody can chant and dance Hari Hari Bol. Prabhupada said that. But when things become difficult, then you see more the sort of caliber of the devotee. So anyway, devotees, thank you so much for coming this evening. We really appreciate it. But please remember this. Remember this. We must really carry on in our devotional service and really try to develop ourselves as devotees. And in that way we'll make progress. We'll become more and more happy, and it'll become easier and easier to solve problems that we face. Someone's sneaking up on me here. It's not too late. Looks like we got some questions. We'll try and quickly answer a few. It may be getting past your bedtime. We don't want you to miss your beauty sleep. Okay, look, there's a few of this. Five questions here. Let me answer one or two. We'll see if I can answer them briefly. You mentioned that Krishna's up there. Is Krishna not present in all things, animate or inanimate? We talked about this last night. Krishna is up there. He expands himself to be within every atom, within our hearts, and within every atom in this world. So that is a form of Krishna, but it is a separated form. He doesn't have, Krishna in that form is not displaying all his qualities. Krishna in that form as the super soul does not really interact with the devotees. He is simply managing things to see that people get their karma. That's the super soul. He doesn't manifest Krishna's personality of being the master of the devotees. He's the manager of this world. So therefore, there's a difference. They're the same, but they're different at the same time. And the Krishna up there, the Krishna in the spiritual world, that's the original form, the source of all other forms, complete form, in which Krishna particularly manifests his loving nature towards his devotees, not just managing things in this world to see that people get their karma. How do we know if Krishna is pleased with our sadhana? Does Krishna accept offensive chanting, meaning chanting and not meditating on Krishna? Yes. Well, if Krishna is pleased with your chanting, you will feel it. You will feel very blissful if you have chanted attentively and nicely and remembering Krishna and trying your best like that. You will feel it very clearly. But if you've been chanting and thinking about, you know, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or, you know, your bank balance, your work, the state of politics in South Africa, yeah, and the chanting has just been like a background noise somewhere in the background, and you just haven't been contacting it, your consciousness has not been contacting it, then you will feel that. You will feel dissatisfied and frustrated. And if you chant like that enough, then after some time, you'll start thinking, why am I doing this? And you'll give it up. because you're not getting the experience. But you're not getting the experience because you're not doing it seriously and you're not becoming absorbed. You're not contacting Krishna in the form of his holy names. Where do all the souls come from at the beginning of each Satya Yuga? This might be a slightly complicated point, but you know, without talking about Satya Yuga, at the end of Lord Brahma's day, then all the living entities are withdrawn into the body of Mahavishnu. And when the creation begins again, he glances on the creation and injects the living entities into the different universes. But at the beginning, at the beginning of each Satya Yuga, then the description is, there are saintly people living in the Himalayas, and when Kalki finishes destroying all the demons and Kali Yuga finishes, they come down and they start the next Satya Yuga. Is it advisable to read the Brahma Vaivarta Purana? Not unless you've read Srimad Bhagavatam from beginning to end at least three times. If someone is a Krishna devotee, can they go to another service? Well, Prabhupada was asked some question like that once. And Prabhupada said, you don't have to do anything if you don't want to. Prabhupada said, if you don't want to, you don't even have to breathe. You can stop. If you don't want to, it's up to you. But if you are a real Krishna devotee, and you've really given your heart to Krishna, and you're feeling the presence of Krishna in your life, You'll only want to be where is Krishna and where are Krishna's really sincere devotees. Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Srila Prabhupada ki!
Jai!
Hare Krishna!